I am so glad to be here today, and I'm thankful for the person who filled in for me, Bishop Vaughn Matthews, last week. But I'm glad to be back today, and I'm going to bring a message today. Today I've titled this message, Passover and the Redemptive Work of the Cross, the connection of Passover and the Redemptive Work of the Cross. Let us just pray before I begin the message today. Heavenly Father, I trust you. I trust you, O God, to quicken my mind and to bring to my mind the things that you have instructed me and that you have given me. What a wonderful study I had, just digging out these nuggets of truth. And I pray that you will help me share them today, and may you open our hearts to receive. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. Teach us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Passover and the redemptive work of the cross. Many people refer today as the day of Palm Sunday, the day when the people, Jesus came through the gates of Jerusalem, and he was riding on the colt of a donkey. And the people welcomed him, and they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they threw down their jackets, their coats, but Jesus, and they were praising him because they believed that he was going to restore to them the kingdom, but it was an earthly kingdom that they believed he was going to restore to them. But God had a different plan, and sometimes we think the things that God is doing in our lives, we should see that right now as we're walking around in an earthly something that he's doing. And it's not always the case. But anyway, Jesus had come to Jerusalem because he was coming to celebrate the Feast of Passover. To celebrate the Feast of Passover. And in John the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 15, I read, there was a large crowd that had come to the feast. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus came as a lowly servant, sitting on that colt of a donkey. But he is coming again, but he will not come as that humble servant. He will come as the King of Kings, riding on a white horse with power and great glory. According to God's commandment to observe Passover, Jesus was there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, knowing that he would be that Passover lamb. He knew when he came, because before he came, he taught his disciples, he prepared them and tried to tell them what was going to happen. They didn't understand it before it happened, but he was telling them. In the book of Exodus, the Torah tells us that God helped the Israelites. We read about how that they were in Egypt's bondage, and they were enslaved, and Moses went, God told him to go and bring them out, deliver them. And we know there were 10 plagues that came upon the Egyptians there where they were in bondage. There were plagues of disease, locusts, and darkness, and it was only after the 10th and the final plague that Pharaoh said, I'm going to let them go. Of course, he relented on that later too, you know. But all the firstborn in Egypt were going to be killed unless there was blood over the doorpost, over that mantle. And a lamb had to be slain, and they were told exactly how it had to happen. It was looking forward to the Lamb of God who would be slain, who would give his life for us. And the only way that we can escape the destruction that this would come is if the blood of Jesus is applied to our doorposts of our hearts. And so the angel of the Lord would pass over the house where that blood was applied, and that firstborn would not die. And we know that according to the scripture, the firstborn even of animals died unless they were under the covering of that blood. It doesn't matter who you are, if you are not under the covering of the blood, you will not be saved. Passover is a celebration of that freedom, and God commanded that it be observed forever. He told them when they came out, he said, observe this forever. Teach it to your children. In 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, verses 21 through 23, we read there, the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. There was a book of the covenant, and he said, keep this Passover, for no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel. They had failed to continue to keep that Passover, and God was not pleased. He said, keep it to remember where I've brought you from. You know, there's a lot of history in our lives today that's being erased, being wiped out. God says we are to remember where he's brought us from, the history of our past. It doesn't mean that we dwell on mistakes and failures. The only failure is if you don't get up and keep going, then you failed. But God said, this is to be observed, and they had not observed it. It had not happened. And then we read in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, verse 19, where Josiah became the king. And it says there, when King Josiah heard what was written in the law, he tore his clothes. Remember when he told them, go and find, is there a book that tells us how we're to live? And he was a righteous king. There had been wickedness and idol worship and sacrificing of their own children. And all the things that were displeasing to God had gone on. And Josiah became king when he was just a boy. And he said, find the book. And so they went and found the book, and he read in there. And when he heard what was written in the law, he tore his clothes in despair. When we look in the Word of God, and we are brought to a place of understanding, we're not observing it, what the Word of God says. We need to repent, and as Josiah did, not necessarily tear our clothes, but tear the garments of our heart and say, God, we want to do what you have asked us to do, what you've said. And it says in the 35th chapter, verses there, 1 and then 18 and 19, Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. He reinstituted that, and he said, we will keep the Passover. And he kept it on the 14th day of the first month, just as God had said. And it says, no Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. They had just disregarded it. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. Passover was a celebration that reminded the people of God's deliverance from Egypt, from the slavery. And by applying the blood, Passover is a celebration that reminds us of the deliverance from sin's bondage as well, because of the blood of Jesus applied to the doors of our hearts. We need to remember that time. This year, Passover began last night, the eve of the 27th of March, Passover. It's a very, very sacred time for those that are practicing Jewish things. After the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus prepared his disciples for his death. When he came into Jerusalem, he prepared them, and he said to them in John the 12th chapter, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You say, well, how was it glory? What was glory in that? Because that's the way that we will be reunited. We will be united with God. And Jesus was going to be glorified at his death. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, he says, falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Sometimes we have to die to things that we don't want to die to. But the way that we gain fruit, and God brings us on a path that he wants to bring us, is through death to some of the things that we don't need. He says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Does it mean that we hate living? No, it means the things of the flesh are not so important as eternity, eternal life. And then he goes on to tell them, if you serve me, you follow me. And he says, wherever I am, you want to be. And then Jesus said, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? He said, no, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. This is why I came to earth, for this very purpose. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. He will continually glorify his name through the sacrifice of Jesus and through our lives as we share that sacrifice. The crowd that stood there said it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken. Jesus said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. There are many things that happen. It's for our sake. God gives us a revelation so that we have the faith and we understand what he's trying to do. He said, now is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. He says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus told them that he was going to die on the cross. When I'm lifted up from this earth, then he said, I'll draw all people. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, Jesus was there with his the Last Supper. Now, that Last Supper, I believe it occurred the night before Passover began, the night before, because Jesus was the Passover lamb and he was crucified on the very time, at the very time the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. But Jesus is there with the Last Supper. It's not necessarily a Passover there. It's the Last Supper that he's with them. And he said, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and he said to them, he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And I'll go on and explain a little more then later. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. It says in the 19th verse, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, I understand, I didn't know this until I started studying this this week, but there are four cups that are taken during Passover, four cups that express the deliverance different times during Passover. There is, in Exodus, the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 7, we read about those. It says, therefore, say to the Israelites, God says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. There's the first cup. I will bring you out from under that yoke. I will free you from being slaves, is the second cup, the freedom from slavery. And I will redeem you, the redemption with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I wondered why the Jewish people say that we have four cups. But there it tells us, these are the things that he will do. God will do those for us. Those very things he wants to do. When he brings us out from the yoke, he frees us from slavery. Sometimes we accept Jesus Christ, but we still are in bondage in some addictions or things that we need deliverance from. He says, I will free you from being slaves. And he says, I will redeem you. I will purchase you back. I will claim you, and I will claim you as my own people. In Matthew, Jesus said again, I'll not drink from this fruit of the vine, and then until I drink it in my Father's kingdom. And then when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, it tells us how that Jesus withdrew from the disciples. He took them with him. Afterward, he went out to Gethsemane. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And he wrestled with that. Three times he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When there is great anxious or anxiety or pain within the human body, they say that actually that a person can sweat blood. And Jesus was at that point. He asked God three times, let this cup pass from me. But he says to God, not my will, but thine be done. There are a lot of times we have to pray that prayer. God, it's not my will, but your will. I don't want to go through this, but whatever is your will, what will glorify you? Now, I'm not saying God wants to put you through some things that are not going to bring glory to him. That's not true. The devil may try to tell you that. That's not true. But sometimes we go through valleys that bring glory to God, and we need to say, not my will, but thine be done. And so there was no other way that man could be redeemed except by the blood of Jesus. So, of course, Jesus had to give his life. He had to drink that cup. We often hear people speak of the cross of Calvary as a way, an option to get to God. It is not an option. It is the only way that we can approach God. The only way is by the blood of Jesus. And so if there had been any other way, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. And so why did Jesus agonize over this cup so much that his sweat became like drops of blood? It was not because of the physical pain. I don't believe it was because of that agony, the torture, and the ridicule. I don't believe it was that, but it was because he didn't dread it because he would be forsaken by men, but because he would be forsaken and smitten by God. He had a connection with God. He did not want that connection broken, but it had to be broken in order for him to become sin. God cannot look on sin. And so he didn't want to drink that cup. He did not want to be separated. I think that we hear it and we read in the Word, and I know that there is a hell that has torture for those that reject Jesus. But the greatest torture, or the greatest thing, is that the separation from God, total separation. And we don't want that. God, you may say, oh, I wish I could just feel the presence of God. He is with you all the time. He's walking with you. He is inviting you to take from him and to become who he wants you to be. And so in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21, we know that familiar verse. It says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we accept the blood of Jesus, we become his righteousness. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas betrayed Jesus. You know the story. He betrayed him with a kiss. And Jesus said, you know, why you were with me, you know, why do you deceive and betray me with a kiss? And I think of the scripture in Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 36, that says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Judas sold out Jesus just for the price of a slave, just for a little bit of money. And I think sometimes that we tend to do that in our lives. We sell out our convictions, and we say, well, but it's going to profit me. It doesn't really profit. If we gain the whole world, it's not worth it. And then Peter had declared that he would die before denying Jesus, but his flesh was weak. And he said, there's no way that I'll ever deny you. But we remember how that after Jesus had been taken and Peter was he denied him three times. He was approached and he denied that he even knew him. And finally, the final denial, he cursed and said, I do not know the man. And just at that time, he remembered that, like Jesus said in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 75, it said, the rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. He told him, before the rooster crows, you will disown me. You will deny that you know me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But you know what? He didn't have the power and the strength to stand up right then. But he got it later, didn't he? After questioning Jesus, Pilate said in John, the 18th chapter, when Jesus was taken, when they took him from the garden there, they took him before Caiaphas, and then eventually he went to Pilate because Pilate was the one over the Jewish people there in Rome. And Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. I don't find any fault in him. And then we read in Matthew So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked, the 27th chapter, verse 17, and I'm only going to read just a verse here. When the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Now he has tried to figure out. He says, I don't find any fault with him. There's nothing wrong, and he's trying to negotiate. And he said, "Now, who do you want me to release? This is the time of year when we release a prisoner." And the people cried; they demanded the release of Barabbas, who was a criminal, a murderer. And they said, "Not Jesus." And then we go on. It said, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. She said, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal tonight in a dream because of him." She gave him warning. Many times when we are making a decision and we're wavering, trying to figure out, but what will it cost me? I know that I should really, we have warnings of all kinds. Pilate said he's innocent, and yet he went ahead and condemned him. He went ahead and listened to the people because they said they're, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. He thought, if I have him flogged, if I have him with the 39 stripes, and they will see him bloodied and beaten, then maybe they will say, that's enough. And they clothed him in a purple robe. They made fun of him again and again, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were not really giving him honor and praise. They were only ridiculing and making fun of him. You talk about bullying. There is no person in this world that's been bullied like Jesus was bullied, and yet he was innocent. They slapped him in the face. Once more, then Pilate came out again and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look," he says, "I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Look at the man. I say to you, behold Jesus Christ. Look at what he has done for you. I'm not telling you to look at the physical pain and the things that happened to him physically, but look at what he has purchased for you. He has bought eternal life for you." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered and said, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." So then the Jews said, "Well, we have a law. And according to that law, he's got to die. He claimed to be the Son of God." He didn't claim. He was the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace and he questioned Jesus. And he said, "Tell me about yourself." And Jesus didn't talk to him. And then Pilate said, "Why don't you better speak to me. Don't you realize that I have the power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, he said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Sometimes we think we are so mighty. We can do things, but without the power that God enables us to do, we don't have that power. And so then, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar's." There are people today that are in a position of power, or they make a lot of money, or their position, if they say, "I'm a Christian," if they claim Christ, they may lose. Many of you have seen the film Courageous. I think it's a great movie. Talks about a man who has the conviction when he's put to the test, the courage to do what's right. And we are put to the test every day. And God says, "Prove that you are really my servant, my disciple." And so Pilate, finally, he heard this. He brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stove Pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. And he set Jesus down. And he said, "Here is your king." He's trying again to get them to change. And they said, take him away, crucify him." He said, "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked, and they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And the chief priests rejected the true king of Israel and claimed a false pagan king to be king over them. There are many of us today, in our world today, who are rejecting the true king and acknowledging and giving honor to one who is not a true Christian and is not really a servant of God. But Pilate said something that was it's piercing. He said in the 27th chapter, verse 22, he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" What shall I do with him? Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." So when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands. That's in the 27th chapter, verse 24. He washed his hands and he said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." Was he innocent? No. Your works of righteousness, if you choose, people sometimes will cover and they say, "Well, I didn't have a choice, but I really am innocent." No. History tells us that Pilate died in a mental facility. He was insane. And he was washing his hands continually, saying, "Get the blood off my hands. Take the blood from my hands." And we have a responsibility to make a choice. So finally, Pilate handed over to them him to be crucified. And it was about noon, it says in the Mark the 15th chapter. And darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. So from noon to 3, the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Why was that curtain torn in two? And it tells us that it was torn from the top to the bottom. You see, God was the one who tore that, because Jesus became the Lamb of God. Nobody could go into that most holy place except the high priest once a year to atone for the sins of the people. But Jesus became our high priest. God tore that curtain and he said, "No longer will a man come into that place in behalf of another. My son Jesus Christ has come in and he is the high priest. He is the Lamb of God, and we can now go boldly into God's presence. Not on our own merit, but because of the blood of Jesus." And so, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can you imagine the terrible anguish to be forsaken by God, when he had been one with God? He'd been in the heavens. He had enjoyed that union with God. When things were created, he was with him. By him, all things were created. And now he's disconnected and God has turned away from him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, that was the time the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. There was an earthquake. Everything was crying out, "This cannot happen. The God who created us, the one who put this into place, and now here he is hanging on the cross." I've thought many times they should maybe do a movie about Barabbas, who was it that carried the cross for Jesus? Anyway, how that he carried the cross. And I think, you know, that cross was covered with the blood of Jesus. And when that touched his life, you can never be the same once the blood of Jesus touches you. It changes your whole perspective. It changes you. So when that man you can remember it. His name, I might remember it. All right, I should have written it down. But we read in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verses 2 and 5. He, Jesus, was despised. This was a prophecy that was given thousands of years before Jesus was crucified. Isaiah prophesied. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We did not give him the honor which was due. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Look at what we have received if we see that, if we take hold of it. Our transgressions, he was pierced for them. Our iniquities, the terrible, horrible sins that have plagued us and have kept us in bondage, he paid the penalty for them. And the punishment that gives us peace was laid on him so we can live in peace. We don't have to live in fear and anxiety. And with his wounds, we are healed. Those stripes that he took on his back, he said, by my stripes, you are healed. In John, the third chapter, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, just as Moses, Jesus is telling them to his disciples before his crucifixion. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Remember how that Moses, the people had disobeyed God and sinned, and God said, and they were dying. The snakes, God sent vipers, and they bit the people, and the people were dying. And Moses went to God, and he said, God, the people are going to be destroyed. And he said, erect on a pole a snake, and put that on the pole, a bronze snake. And when they look at that snake, if they will look, they will live, even after they've been bitten. That has, Jesus said, just like that pole was erected and that snake was on that pole, he said, that's just the way it is with me. He said, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, may have eternal life. For God, in the 16th verse, is very familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There are some who say, well, we are predestined. Some of us are okay, we'll be saved, and some are not. It isn't true. The Word of God says, whoever believes in him, all we do is look to that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice, and we receive that redemption. So in closing, I ask you the question that Pilate asked the mob that day. What will you do with Jesus? He is, we could visualize him standing in Pilate's hall, condemned and standing there, and the question comes to us, it confronts us. What will you do with Jesus? We can reject him. We can say, I want no part of this. I don't want to make that decision. There are people who claim to be atheists because they think if they claim there is no God, they'll have no, they don't have anybody to hold them to account. No accountability, but that isn't true. There is a God, and you are accountable. Not because of your works of righteousness, but because he gave his Son. He gave the very life of his Son. Jesus went willingly to the cross, and he shed his blood that you could have eternal life. But if you reject that, you have rejected him. And Pilate says, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And I ask you today, what will you do with Jesus? He's asking you to let him come into your heart. If you're watching today on this telecast, I ask you to search your heart and say, make that decision to let him be the Lord of your life. What will you do with him? Do not turn him away. Do not allow him to be crucified again, anew, afresh, because you have rejected him. The song that Ramona sings sometimes, she says, you know, if you want to live forever, say I do. He says, If you can walk away from that sacrifice, you're looking at it and you walk away, he still died for you, but I guess in vain he died for you because you have rejected that sacrifice. So today I encourage you, make that decision. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Amen. Let us pray. If you would like to be, maybe you haven't made that decision today. So I encourage you as we pray, if you pray this prayer with me, it isn't the prayer just saying the prayer, it's believing in your heart and accepting Jesus as the Lord of your life that will bring redemption to your life, that will bring a change in your life. The blood of Jesus changes your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy of your grace and your mercy, but you have told me that you died to save me. And so today, I ask you to become the Lord of my life. I say, I will do with Jesus. I will let him be the Lord of my life. I will not reject him. I ask you to come into my life, into my heart, change me, make me a new person in Jesus Christ. I thank you that you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you go to prepare a place for me. I want to be with you in eternity. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it from your heart, your name has been put on the Lamb's Book of Life, and there is no sin that is held against you. Once you've given it to him, God remembers it no more. He says that it's removed from him as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it. So if you've given it to him, you forget it. Let it go. Don't bring it up anymore. May the Lord bless you, and may you have a beautiful and a blessed week. Thank you for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I think that everyone here has made Jesus the Lord of his or her life. We hear the message, but there is, as I prepare and I think, well, Lord, this message is so simple. It's the same message, but when I go through it, you know, I'm always so broken to know that Jesus, what he paid for us, what it cost him. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? I'm thankful for that blood. We can never, ever take it lightly. There is nothing so precious, but there's coming a day when we will stand before the Lord, and when we're covered with the blood, I see nothing but the righteousness of God is what he will say.